Welcome to this podcast from Sunday Night at Foundry, part of the Foundry UMC of Washington, D.C. For more information and resources, please go to foundryumc.org.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, you know all of our hearts, and so we pray that during this time you would speak to them and tell us what we need to hear so that we might learn to love you more. In all these things we pray in your name. Amen. This week, I was having coffee with a young woman. And by the way, if any of you would ever like to have coffee with me or JJ or Laura, let us know. We are always up for meeting and talking about whatever is on your heart. That's what we get paid to do, so please don't hesitate. Well, I was having coffee with this young woman. She was asking really, really great questions. And I have to confess, I was kind of tired because it was a little bit late in the day. I've been trying to not have caffeine, which is really, really difficult for me. So I'm kind of fading off, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm being a terrible pastor here. I promise I won't do this for you if we ever meet up. And she's like, so how do I follow Jesus? What do I do? That should be like, that's like every pastor's dream. That's like a softball question that I should just be able to be like, yep, well, here's what you got to do. And instead, I blanked. And I thought to myself, I was embarrassed. And I kind of went along and said something that probably wasn't all that helpful. And later on, I sent her an email and said, you know, I just apologize for this. But what a great question. What does it mean? How do we follow Jesus? Let's read our scripture this week. It comes from the Gospel of Luke. Remember, we've been talking about this story, this walk to Emmaus, that on the day that Jesus is raised from the dead, there are a group of disciples, two of them in fact, who are walking to the city 7 miles from Jerusalem, where they have just seen their Messiah, their Lord, the person that they had put all of their hopes on, executed by the Roman government right before their eyes. Jesus has been buried in a tomb, and women on Easter morning have gone to the tomb. But they found the tomb was empty, and they rushed back. But it's a little bit too late. No one believes them. And so these two folks are walking down the road and they encounter Jesus, but they don't recognize that it's him. They don't see. Their eyes are closed to what's happening right in front of them. They stop in a town for the night. Jesus acts like he's kind of just walking on, going on ahead. And they say, no, wait. Why don't you come and stay the night with us? And so here's where this story picks off. Now, when he, or Jesus, was at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Burning within us. While he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us, in that same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how Jesus, or he, had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. This is all about what does it mean to follow Jesus. This entire story, I wish I would have remembered that this was the story we were preaching on this week, so that I could have, in that moment, in that coffee conversation, been able to talk about, well, here's what following Jesus looks like. Because my hunch is that we make Jesus, following Jesus, way too difficult. Now, I'm not saying that following Jesus is easy. I'm not saying that what Jesus asks us to do is easy. You just saw a video where Brian McLaren talks about what does it mean to live into the kingdom of God, to follow Jesus. You spend money differently. You view your enemies differently. You wake up every single day and you act in a way that most people in the world look at and say, "You are completely crazy, off your mind. You are a lunatic. Get out of here." I'm not saying that what Jesus doesn't ask us to do isn't difficult. What I'm saying is that sometimes we make what he has said to be difficult. We've made it unnecessarily hard to understand. We have a way of confusing the simple things that Jesus tells us to do, like go out, find someone who hates you, and show them love. Well, how does this play out? I was thinking this week, in the Methodist United Methodist Church, we have this wonderful thing. You would think this is the Bible, the size of it. It's actually our book of discipline. So this they're necessary, I guess, but it's a whole bunch of words about what does it mean for United Methodists to follow Jesus. But I wonder, if one of you came into my office and you said, you know, I want to follow Jesus, and I just handed this book to you and said, okay, I think you should read this, and like, wait a minute, this thing's bigger than the Bible. What in the world are you doing? I think you would get up and you would leave, and you'd be like, I'm going to try the Scientologist across the street, because at least they have Tom Cruise, you know? Another way that I think we make it hard for people to follow Jesus is we scare them. We make following Jesus seem strange and not in a not cool way. Now, don't get me wrong. Following Jesus can be strange. Jesus says, if you see someone on the street and you have two coats, you give them one of them. When someone punches you, you turn the other cheek. That is strange. But sometimes I think we make following Jesus look unnecessarily strange. One of my favorite writers, one of my favorite speakers, is a man by the name of Mike Iaconelli. He's not alive anymore. He passed away in a tragic car accident. But he was really instrumental in helping me decide to go into ministry, because when I looked at what it meant to be a pastor, I thought you had to be really straight-laced. You know, you kind of wear that little collar thing, and you walk around, and people, they respect you, and they treat you differently, and they treat you weird. And no, Mike was instrumental in helping me understand that being a pastor means your life is going to look just as messy sometimes as other people's, but you just love, you go out and you love. And Mike, I remember hearing him speak one time, and he was talking about how he was wrestling with this same question: what does it mean to follow Jesus? And he goes to this conference where there are these two, there's a man and his wife, and they're speaking, and Mike is just getting frustrated because he looks at them and they have these what he calls these perfect little bodies. And of course, Mike, as you can see, he's not a small guy. And they just had this perfect life, and they had this perfect family, and they had these perfect jobs. And they're telling about when they followed Jesus, their life just got into sync so easily. And Mike looked at his own life and said, well, that my life doesn't look like that, and that looks kind of strange. It looks like a cult. And he says, this is just really weird. And these people kept going on about how all their kids are missionaries now. And Mike said, of course they're missionaries. They wanted to get the hell away from you. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I think we make it too hard. You know, we don't want to say that following Jesus is like studying for the GRE or the bar exam, where you cram a whole lot and just hope that you get a passing score. What if following Jesus was as simple as walking through a door that's already been opened to you? That's it. There's no bargaining table. There's no deal or no deal. It's not like a game on The Price is Right or Let's Make a Deal. Jesus is not a game show host. He's not trying to trick you into following him, only to find out that there's all these unintended consequences that you didn't sign up for. No, Jesus is not like that. Jesus does not operate in a way that causes us to think that he's some sort of shady used car salesman. Jesus invites us to follow him in a very clear and a very simple, and I would argue in a very beautiful way. Here's what I mean. In the Emmaus story, the two men are walking down the road. Jesus comes alongside of them. They don't understand it's him. They don't realize it's him until he begins to break the bread and pass it out. And then they realize, whoa, this is Jesus. He vanishes. And they say to each other these words, which I think are so profound. They say, we're not our hearts burning. We're not our hearts on fire. We're not our hearts filled with passion when he was speaking to us. Jesus gave them heartburn. Jesus gave them heartburn. Something about them was calling them to go forward and believe in this. Something inside of them was calling them to push them forward and accept what was right before their eyes. Something inside of them was burning in a way that was not burning a few moments ago before Jesus had joined them on the road. They, in that moment, were being pushed, were being invited to walk into a new life, a new kingdom, a new reality. The founder of Methodism is a man by the name of John Wesley, who lived in the 1700s. And John Wesley was instrumental to the faith that many United Methodists around the world claim, and many other people who don't even have the name United Methodist in their vocabulary. John Wesley was not always a man who was seen as a spiritual all-star. In fact, John, in his early life, struggled a little bit with the law and interpersonal relationships. He actually, throughout the first part of his life, asked the very same question that we're asking tonight. How do we go about following Jesus? And so this man, John Wesley, decided that he needed to be a really good person. And so his brother Charles was like, hey, John, it's the 1700s. I've just been invited to go to Georgia, which was in a colony of the British Empire. Why don't you come with me? And it's like a road trip. This is going to be great. We're going to have fun. We're going to go there. We're going to find the Indians. We're going to convert them to Jesus. Everyone's going to have a good time. We'll be heroes. John's like, sure, why not? So they go over there, and it's a complete disaster. First of all, he almost drowns the baby baptizing it because he doesn't know what he's doing. Second of all, he falls in love with a woman. He proposes to her. Then he takes it back, which if you've ever seen an episode of Friends, you cannot do. You cannot take something like that back. It's out of the can. The toothpaste is out. You cannot get it back in the tube. Then he proposes to her again because he changed his mind. And then he subsequently decides, no, just kidding, just kidding. Well, of course she does want any, I think, level-headed woman would do. She says, we're done, and she moves on. Well, John decides that he gets a little bit bitter, and when it comes time to serve communion, and he walks right by her. He refuses to serve her communion. All of a sudden, before he knows it, he has just committed, he gets sued, and he has a warrant out for his arrest, and so he gets on a boat, and he sails back to England as fast as he can. He's searching, what does it mean to follow Jesus? One night, he goes to a Bible study. And while he's there, he writes this on May 24th, 1738. He says, in the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where someone was reading Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans about a quarter before nine while the leader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Jesus Christ. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for my salvation. An assurance was given to me that Christ has taken away my guilt, even mine, and saved me. John Wesley had a case of heartburn too. His heart burned within him. In that moment, God invites John on this journey. God says, John, you have been trying everything to follow me. You have gone across the Atlantic Ocean to try to find out what it means to follow me, and you still don't get it. But in this moment, when you don't even want to be here, when you have no intention of even listening to what's going on, I'm going to choose now to act in your life. I'm going to invite you. I'm going to warm your heart. And all you don't even have to say yes, John. You just have to not say no. Another person who this happens to is a famous person very near and dear to my own faith upbringing, St. Francis of Assisi. In the 1300s, St. Francis is praying in a church to a crucifix that looks just like the one that you see on the screen. He's praying before and he hears the voice of Jesus say, Francis, rebuild my church, for as you can see, it is in ruins. St. Francis then goes and dedicates the rest of his life to serving the poor. How many hospitals, how many monasteries, how many churches bear the name of this man who, when he heard the voice of God, when his heart started to be warmed, he didn't say no. He went along with the way that God was leading him. These burning hearts, they point us to the good news about the gospel. I think we make following Jesus way more difficult than it needs to be. We think that it's all upon us that, I have to memorize everything that's in this book. And I have to memorize all these particular creeds and when to sit and when to stand. And what if JJ forgets to tell us to sit? Then what do I do? We forget all these things. We think that it's really, really difficult. And yet, we forget this. Following Jesus is just as much about Jesus as it is us. It's not that when you in your life say, okay, God, I'm ready to try this thing out. It's not that God is up in heaven with like a belt and he's just like, there's another notch, I got another one. No. God becomes an active participant, an active part of our lives. God is the ultimate wooer. God draws us into God's presence. God begins to change our hearts. This gets divine heartburn. We find our hearts burning for things that they were not previously burning for. So you might have been able to walk by someone on the street who is begging, and you think to yourself, well, that's their problem. Whatever decisions they made in their life, that is their mistake. And instead you find yourself saying, well, someone ought to do something about that. Maybe that someone is me. You know, today is Mother's Day. And, you know, it can be a really wonderful time for some people and also a painful time for some others. It can be painful for women who want children but do not yet have them. For women who have perhaps lost a child. It can be painful for people who are alone on this day who have lost their mother. And yet there's something really wonderful about the community of Christ, that you are called to be in charge and be responsible for kids that are not related to you by blood, but are sure as heck related to you by your baptism. This is a family of God where we take care of kids who aren't even our own. And so when you open up the paper or you open up a web browser and you see how much trouble is going on in DC public schools, you don't just close up and say, well, you know what? I'm young. I don't have any kids. That is someone else's problem. No, you say, you know what? This might be my problem. You got a case of heartburn. It might also be the case that as you go on, you realize that in this city, there is a tremendous wealth inequality. That the average salary in the city is close to $60,000-something. But if that's true, then why do we have 600 kids who don't have a place to sleep at night? Why do we have day laborers in our community who get ripped off and don't get paid because wage theft occurs? Why do we have a lot of people who are making $7 an hour trying to support a family of 3 or 4 or 5? But instead of saying, you know, that's someone else's problem, no, you might actually one day, believe it or not, find yourself saying, maybe that's my problem. Jesus is giving you a case of heartburn. And just like the disciples on that road, you have a choice to make. Will I keep my eyes closed? Will I kind of be like an ostrich and bury my head in the sand? Or will I allow this fire in my heart to grow? Will I not say no to the work of God in my life? Instead, will I fan the flame and begin to work towards and care for the things that Jesus cares about? This burning, this aching, this antsiness that we feel in our legs to get up and do something, this is the Holy Spirit. This is God trying to propel us into following Jesus. This is the thing that always gets me, is when I think to myself, you know, I don't know what else to do. I don't know how to follow Jesus any better. When I think this, I think to myself, that's okay. That's okay. Because it's God's responsibility to show us what that means. To invite us as we walk through our everyday lives to look around the world around us and see where God's heart is burning. And allow our hearts to catch on fire by that flame. Sometimes we make this following Jesus thing all about ourselves. And granted, we are a part of it. But so much of this journey as followers of Jesus is simply not saying no to what God is putting in front of you. I believe every single day that when we wake up, God gives us opportunities to love and serve our neighbors. God gives us opportunities to be in relationship with people, to spend time with folks, having important conversations about God, about life, about love, about sex, about any of these things. But if we say no to them, if we say no to the people that God wants to put into our lives, if we say no to the opportunities, if we say no to waking up and being willing to see that this world is not quite the way that God wants it to be, then we're like people who, when Jesus is breaking the bread in front of them, turn away and say, no, We don't have time for that. One of my favorite authors is a Catholic priest, Henry Nouwen, and he writes this beautiful image. He says, you know, when you begin to follow Jesus, it's like you have a house, and Jesus comes in, and he starts redecorating. He starts rearranging. He starts taking down your blinds and putting up curtains. He starts taking the countertops and saying, no, we're going to go with a different, we're not going to go with this Formica stuff. We're going to go with granite. Jesus starts changing the rug. Jesus starts rearranging the furniture in your life. You're welcome at any point to say no. You can say, no, no, thank you. I like my rug where it is. I like my lamp where it is. I like the pictures on the wall. Thank you very much, Jesus. Or you can let Jesus does what Jesus does best. You can let him begin to change your life from the inside out such that you experience a beautiful and marvelous transformation so that you become a person that God wants you to be, that God has planned for you to be. When you open yourself up to God, you open yourself up to a case of holy heartburn. When you avail yourself of the invitations that God gives to you, you cooperate with the possibility of seeing not only your life changed, but the lives of others changed that God puts you into contact with. It's simple. It can be as simple as coming to SNF. It can be as simple as coming to this place and saying, God, I believe that you want me here because I believe you want me to be a part of a community of people who care deeply about changing the world. And so instead of going out, I'm going to decide to be here. You made that choice this week. You did not say no when God invited you here. It can be joining one of our social justice ministry teams. It can be serving sandwiches to people who are hungry. It can involve teaching English as a second language to people who might be new to this country and are trying to work their way through it. It might even mean being a part of this really cool new ministry that we have called Theology on Tap, where over drinks we're going to start to have discussions about spiritual things. If you want to be a part of it, just text Theology and your name to that number. And we'll make sure that you know the location where we're going to meet. These aren't just opportunities to hang out. They're not just opportunities to feel better about yourself. They're not just opportunities even to fill up your time. Because let's face it, this is DC. Your schedule is probably packed as it is. No. This is an opportunity to not say no to invitations that God is putting in your life. To say that I want to see my life changed. I want to see my life transformed. I want not just my heart to be on fire for God. I want my entire life. John Wesley's brother Charles, who would follow John back to England at a later time. Later on in his life, he became a very successful songwriter and preacher. And people came up to him and they said, Charles, why are you so popular? What is it? Why do people gravitate to you? Why do people like you? Why can you draw such big crowds? He says, it's simple. He said, it's simple. I let God set my life on fire. And then other people come around to watch me burn. May we be candles of Christ in this world. May we be a people who draw others near to God because they are intrigued by this holy heartburn that we exhibit in our lives. I invite the band to come up now as we pray. Gracious God, you have called us together on this journey to be a people who suffer from this case of heartburn. So grant us a burning in our hearts to be passionate about the things that you're passionate about. To be energetic and inspired about the things that you have heartburn for. May our hearts burn for your justice, for your love, and for your truth in all things. We pray this.